And it's, you know, I've, in the past, during this pandemic, when I've had a chance to speak, I was doing it Rush Limbaugh style. And what I mean is, you know, I was kind of sitting in the spare room, not being distracted and being focused and sharing a message. But today we're doing it Friends style, okay, which is in front of a live audience because the Geibels are here with us, and we're grateful that we're able to meet and have some blueberry muffins and some red velvet muffins, I believe, and fellowship live. But I'm looking forward to sharing the message today. I did send out some notes. So if you have access to email, you could just print off the notes for today's lesson and follow along. The title of today's lesson, I thought a good title would be Unfair Advantage. Okay? Now, I could have named it The Superiority of the New Testament, or The Completion of Scripture by Jesus. Those would have been good things, too. But I thought maybe Unfair Advantage would be an apt title. And I thought that when I was preparing the lesson, the thing I thought of that I could relate to most in my life is when I was preparing this lesson on parables that we're going to be talking about today, is law school and going. I went part-time for 4 years to law school. I thought it would never end. It was a long, mostly at night, taking night courses and sitting in class and then reading a lot of very dry material about cases, and the whole goal for law school is that you read cases and then you become able to discern the rule of law from the case. And then you create an outline based on the rules of law from all the cases under, you know, say contract and contract source. So you want to be able to identify the rule of law from these long cases that we'd read. And then the professor at law school would have us recite the facts and the issue and the rule of law that we came up with during class. So you would always be wondering if you were going to be called on next. It's called the Socratic method, I guess. It was a long, I don't recommend it, and it was a long time to do that. And I found out later, after doing 4 years of law school and preparing for the bar, was I found out that there were books that gave you the answer. They're called bar read books, and they're preparation for the bar exam books. And they instead of having to read the cases and figure out the rule of law, they just gave you the rule of law in the bar read books. And I realized after the fact that the people, the students who finished at the top of the law school class, I'm almost certain, had the Barbary books the whole time they were in law school. And I did not. I was unaware it even existed until after law school was completely over. And that was an unfair advantage for the people that knew about those books, the bar prep books, because it gave them the answers that everyone else had to really kind of try and figure out by trial and error. And I believe that, you know, if I had those books at the beginning of law school and had to go through the whole process of trying to figure everything out, it would have made such a big difference in the outcome for me as far as my law school standing. I didn't do terribly bad, but, you know, I certainly wasn't the top of the class. But, you know, the parables are like that. They're really, you know, I think David and Old Testament prophets, in many ways, they were trying to figure out what it meant to please God. know, David's held out as a man after God's own heart, and we can certainly use him as an example, and God thinks that what he wants us to be like through David. But there's no real succinct, you know, here's what God wants us to be like. And as I was reviewing for the lesson today, the parables, I was like, these are really just, you know, we Christians in the New Testament, because of Jesus, we do have an unfair advantage. God wants us to succeed. God wants us to do better and be the salt of the earth and the light of the earth. So a couple of other things that I learned as I was preparing today's lesson are, one, the word synaptic, okay? Now, that is a very, you know, sounds like I'm back in law school trying to figure out what that means, but there are three synoptic, I think synoptic is the word, gospels, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not a synoptic gospel because there are no parables in the book of John. And I didn't know that until, you know, I was preparing for today's lesson. The closest thing to a parable in the book of John is the vine and the branches illustration by Jesus after the Lord's Supper. But besides that, there are no parables in the book of John. There are 15 parables in Matthew, 9 in Mark, and over 35 in Luke. So the other three synoptic gospels have a lot of parables in them. And I broke them down into themes today. You know, what are the themes? I think if everyone remembers the last time I did get a chance to speak, I shared about what I think the main theme of the parables is, and that is that although many people will be part of God's kingdom on earth, in the end, most will be rejected. And that's a frightening theme, very frightening theme. But today I'm going to discuss, I think there are a total of six parables. And I have to admit, I borrowed from David Brousseau's CD what the early Christians believed about the parables. And in that CD, there are three themes that David discusses. But I have a couple more I added after looking at all the parables. And I have no shame in saying that I borrowed from David. You know, the highest form of flattery is imitation, and we're all called to imitate Jesus. And I think David sets a good example with his explanations in that CD. So I highly encourage you, if you have not already, get a copy of what the early Christians believed about the parables. You can get that from School Publishing. So here's what the scriptures say, and there's only one Old Testament scripture about the parables, and that's Psalm 78. And it says, O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will tell things which have been kept secret long ago, which we have heard and known because our fathers have told us. So that's Psalm 78. And Jesus, in Matthew 13, says this, in fulfillment of that psalm. He says, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak anything to them without a parable. This was so that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will proclaim things hidden since the foundation of the world. So right there, you know, you have to stop and think that there's something extraordinary about the parables. Mm-hmm. Because it says the hidden since the foundation of the world. Okay? But these are things in the parables we learn, and I hope to convince you that things that were hidden from the Old Testament prophets, from Samson, from David, Moses, that they would long to have understood and known, they didn't. In fact, the New Testament says, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And Jesus goes on, he says, "At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, this way was well-pleasing in your sight." So what are these things that are hidden in the parables? What have you, you know, for me, I haven't really looked into them purposefully until recently. I think one of the great things about parables is that they're easily taught to children. They're great children's stories. But then they also have another meaning that is far deeper and much more for adults. And we're going to look into that today. So I'm going to take the six themes a little bit out of order, but before I do that, let me read one more thing Jesus said about the parables, okay? Jesus said this, I think one of the main reasons, Jesus said, among those born of women, none were greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, and I don't know if you've ever sat down and thought to yourself that you are greater than the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. I mean, everyone listening today, you think of yourself as greater than Moses. You think of yourself as greater than David. And I think that is what Jesus is saying here. And it's one of those things that's worth pondering, if you haven't. How are we today greater than John the Baptist? How am I greater? I have to admit, I don't feel that all the time. But I think what Jesus is hinting at is that the truth, these hidden things that Jesus revealed in the New Testament, Jesus revealed to us, are, and were not revealed to, in the Old Testament, to the great men of old, make us, if you understand the parables, because you understand the parables in many ways, you are greater than anyone that ever lived prior to Jesus. So let's see, with that in mind, let's see if that's true. So the first thing I'm going to talk about that is in the parables is a little out of order on the outline I sent. It's actually called the fifth theme. But I'm going to discuss it first because the theme is our hearts. So, you know, it's kind of like the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus starts with how he wants our hearts to be, or actually how our hearts need to be if we are going to be to God. And, you know, we're all familiar with the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? Those Beatitudes. But in the parables, we find Jesus talking or sharing parables about how our hearts need to be. And the first parable here, and obviously I have a lot of parables in this outline. We're not going to read them all today. But the parable about the hidden treasure the parable about the pearl of great price. Okay? Both of them have someone who finds the kingdom, represented by the pearl or the hidden treasure, and he goes and sells everything he has so that he can possess it. And that's really what we need to have a heart about. We need to, you know, is that your heart today? You know, the kingdom of God, is it? I do believe it's the most spectacular idea ever presented to the minds of men. It comes from God. Jesus said, when he began preaching, he said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And, you know, his focus was to establish God's kingdom. And is our goal with our lives to establish God's kingdom? Is that what your focus is? And in both of these parables, you know, Jesus really highlights how our hearts need to be. That are you willing to sell everything you have to possess the kingdom, be a part of it? We need to have that heart. And the other themes about the heart, you have the theme about the unmerciful servant who, you know, he was forgiven a lot by the king, but then he turned around and found someone who owed him something, and he would not forgive the person that owed him some money, even though he'd been forgiven by the king. And because of that, the king brought him back in and said, no, now you've lost your forgiveness. You know, Jesus talks about it in the Lord's Prayer, which we should pray every day. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You know, how are we doing with that in our hearts? You know, is there anyone that you're bitter towards? Is there someone that has offended you? Go and reconcile with them. You know, Jesus is saying you're going to get the same amount of forgiveness as you give. And the encouraging thing about that, if you think about it, is that the people that offend us most give us the greatest opportunity to be forgiven. Mm-hmm. Don't they? Mm-hmm. You know, if you're really hurt by somebody, you know, rejoice. You know, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Mm-hmm. Forgive them. So some other, you can read through the rest of the parables. I've kind of put them in the theme order here because, you know, you can do your own Bible study on these themes, I think, and really delve more deeply than we're able today into all these parables and make sure this is a great heart check. Where is your heart at with where it should be according to the parables? And the two debtors, that's the parable where one debtor owes a lot and the other one owes a little. And Jesus asked Peter, well, which one loved more? Which one will love the master more, the one who's forgiven a little or the one who's forgiven a lot? And Peter says, well, the one who's forgiven a lot. So you feel like you're a debtor or a sinner who's been forgiven a lot. Or do you feel like, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I haven't been forgiven that much. No. Relative to, my neighbors, you know, they're real sinners. I'm not so bad. I think God wants us to realize how much he has forgiven us and be grateful. Very grateful. I do think I am very grateful. So, but we all shouldn't. So, you know, the two sons, this is an interesting parable if you get a chance to read it. Let me read this real quick, because it's not something that, it's really one of these more difficult, I think, parables to really understand. So Matthew 21, 28-31, it says, well, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two is the will of his father? And they said to him, the first. And then Jesus said, certainly the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. So that's worth thinking about. If you haven't read that parable recently, I know I hadn't. It's Jesus really wants you to do. And I think we touched on this last week. It's, you know, in all the parables about, you know, the five virgins, the wise and the foolish virgins, or the man with the soiled wedding garment. It's what you do that determines whether or not you will ultimately be acceptable. And sometimes, honestly, God realizes you're not going to feel like doing good. And I'm sure everybody, I feel that way every time I think about getting on the treadmill. All right? I know I need to. I know it'd be good for me. But I don't want to half the time. And hopefully that'll change over time. And I think sometimes our hearts follow our actions, right? At least for me, sometimes my heart gets right after I do what's right. But God's saying, hey, it's not really whether you want to do it, it's whether you do it. And the last parable about our hearts is the place of honor at a wedding feast, where Jesus says, take a place of lower honor. Don't take the place of high honor, and let the groom say, hey, come, friend, move up and come closer up the table, take a place of higher honor. And I think that's just about thinking more highly of others than yourself. You know, how do you look at other people, whether it's their status? You know, you treat the janitor just like you treat your boss. You treat the waitress just like you treat your best friend, or you treat them less so. I think there's a temptation in the older we get to become the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, where I've never done anything wrong, and you owe me. And that's a very bad, I mean, I think that Jesus is warning here. So the heart, the first theme here is our hearts, and the parables really just really, again, they're hidden things. The Old Testament hints at the qualities of the heart that God wants us to have through Moses, through David, especially through David, you know, the man after God's own heart. You learn a lot of these things that are implied. But the parables really are reveals exactly how we should be in our hearts. And it's worth really reminding ourselves and studying that we like this in our hearts. So the second theme, which is out of order again, it's actually called the third theme on my outline, is that the kingdom of God will start small and grow to fill the earth. And the parables here are the mustard seed, which grows into the largest, I think it's the largest plant. It's not a tree. And it has the smallest seed, but from it comes the largest plant. And then the parable of the leaven, both of them are in Matthew 13. And there Jesus says that the kingdom is like leaven that is introduced to a big loaf of dough, and it works its way through the whole dough and causes the whole lump of dough to rise. You know, we all can relate to bread, right? And Jesus' kingdom is going to be like that. And we should all be encouraged that, you know, that's exactly what, well, pretty much that's what Jesus' kingdom has been like. It has gone throughout the whole world, and in every country in the world, it has caused a reaction. You know, the Chinese Communist Party currently persecutes the church in China, throughout the Islamic world. There's a reaction there. In America, it's not open persecution, but, you know, it's a secular human society that we live in. It's kind of a negative reaction to the presence of the kingdom of God, you know, where... So the thing is about leaven is that it works through the whole loaf, and it doesn't just conquer the loaf. It doesn't consume the loaf. The whole loaf doesn't become leaven. And I think that's really a great parable about Jesus' kingdom is going to exist within all of the kingdoms of the world, but it's not going to conquer those kingdoms by the sword and subjugate them. You know, and that's what we see. So very simple, straightforward, but Jesus wants us to know that. And people in the Old Testament, again, I think the Old Testament prophets wondered how God's kingdom was going to work. How is this kingdom going to, the Jews, I think, mistook the Old Testament prophecies to think that the Messiah was going to be like Alexander the Great, and he was going to lead the Jewish nation to conquer the whole world militarily. You know, because some of the Old Testament prophecies seem to indicate that. But God had something else in mind, and, you know, we need to realize we're in a war. We are sent out to conquer, in a sense, we're sent out to conquer the world, to be the leaven. But we're not going to do that monolithically, or we're going to subjugate the whole world and force everyone to become Christians. So anyway, it increases my faith to read those parables about how Jesus' kingdom was going to be, and that we're on the right track as far as our group, because we are putting into practice these nonviolent teachings of Jesus. The parables indicate here. So, if you go on to, let's see, the third theme. And the third theme is. Here it is. Okay. So the key theme of the kingdom of God will have a mix of good and bad in it. Okay, it's actually the second theme on the outline. And here we have the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Wheat and the wheat. Yeah, the dragnet. And God wants us to know from these parables that, hey, within the kingdom of God, there's going to be both good and bad mixed. You know, the parable of the wheat and wheats is that God went throughout the field and planted his own wheat, and then later his enemy came out and planted weeds, and then they grew up together. So I think what we need to keep in mind when we read through these parables is that we do have to have a balance between wanting to exercise church discipline and having just wheat in our church, and being pragmatic enough to say that God does not want us to have a perfect church. No, there's if you read 1 Corinthians 5:11-12, it talks about who we should not fellowship with. If somebody's a so-called brother and they're practicing idolatry, or they're greedy, or they're in sexual sin, and they're proclaiming to be Christians, well, Paul says don't even eat with such a person. And so there is a place for church discipline. We're not supposed to let the weeds take over the church. And I think historically that's probably the fault of the Roman Catholic Church, you know, with these popes who told the Crusaders that God wills it, that they would go and attack Muslims, or the popes that were known murderers, you know, and yet they were allowed to retain their leadership. I mean, that is not what God wants us to do. You know, we are to exercise church discipline. But at the same time, I think some of the Amish groups, some of the Mennonite groups, some of the really conservative groups of Christians out there, you know, where there is a dress code or there is a commitment to a list of extra biblical teachings, you know, where everyone has to agree not to have a TV. Certainly, I think I commend anyone that doesn't have a TV. I think that's a great idea, but I don't think you can, in a sense, you're pulling up the wheat with the weeds. There might be some very good people that don't have a problem watching TV, and, you know, we shouldn't, you know, be making things more difficult than they are. So there's a box there, and I think, again, I'm very encouraged that I think that our group or the people listening in we are on the right track. We are trying to keep a balance there. We've got another parable about the narrow road. Jesus talks about the narrow road. There's two sides to that. And I think growing up, most of the time I thought there was just one, which is the worldly side. So, but Jesus makes it clear here in these two parables that he really wants us to exercise church discipline and make sure the weeds don't take over, but at the same time allow people who are not said they're not going to watch movies and they're not going to do any kind of entertainment, or maybe they're not dressing quite the way you think you should. There's room for that. There's room for that. And also hopefully there's room for growth so that some people that come in will change over time. I know I have. Amen. So next theme, so we have that theme about the kingdom of God will have a mix of good and bad in it, okay? And it's really corollary of what I talked about last Sunday. Again, both of these parables, the dragnet and the weed and the weeds, they, in no uncertain terms, say that you've got to produce fruit, you know, right? The wheat produces the kernels of wheat that's useful to the farmer, and the wheat do not. And same with the good and the bad fish. That parable says that the dragnet will go through the lake, and it will be all kinds of different fish. Good fish, not so good fish. But in both the parables, it says the weeds will be thrown in the fire, and the bad fish will also be thrown into the fire, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that doesn't sound very good to me. So again, they're kind of a corollary to the overall theme of, you know, you've got to produce fruit here. So the next theme I have is, actually there's parables that I think the theme is prayer and how God wants us to be when it comes to prayer. I mean, prayer has a lot to do, I think, with abiding in Jesus. Mm-hmm. If everyone remembers the the illustration of the vine and the branches, and that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, and that you, if you obey me, then you're abiding in me. Well, a large part of abiding, I think, is having that relationship with Jesus. And two parables that come into this theme of prayer is Luke 11:5-8, and Luke 18:1-8. Now, I think everybody here knows the parable of the persistent widow. That's Luke 18:1-8. But just a reminder that God wants us to be the persistent widows. You know, pray and don't give up. And I know, I think I mentioned last time, I've been very encouraged in my prayer life, in that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And that's really been an encouragement and a call to pray more. And I really have almost daily reminded myself of that scripture. But it's the scripture from the Sermon on the Mount is same idea that we find in the persistent widow. To pray, not give up. If you've got people in your life that you want to see become Christians, pray and don't give up. Mm-hmm. If you want to, if you've got health issues, pray and don't give up. You know, pray for those who don't have health issues, or that other people that have health issues. And, you know, believe that God is, there's really, it's worth pondering just how he says, if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children. And that's true. Even some bad people I know, they love giving good gifts to their children. But God's not evil. He's really good. And he really does want to give good gifts to us. We just need to be asking. You know, if you don't ask, well, I think what is implied there is you're not going to get. So, I will read just this theme of prayer and the parables, the lesser known of the two parables here. And that's the friend at midnight. Okay? And that's Luke 11:5-8. It's worth revisiting or taking a minute here in the meeting. So right after Jesus tells the apostles the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 and tells them how to pray, he shares this parable. I think it ties in very, very much with the idea of saying the Lord's Prayer. And said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And then he says, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. So, you know, have you been knocking and seeking, you know, to produce fruit for the kingdom? Have you been, you know, praying for your spouse to become to overcome whatever problems they might have? And your children, have you been praying for your children to overcome whatever problems they might have? It really is a call to improve our prayer life. Amen. And, you know, if you really want to be great for God, spend a lot of time in prayer. Mm-hmm. think I'm where I need to be completely, but I've really had success with this recently and praying more and more consistently and praying with my wife more. I think Brother Dean's given us all good advice to pray with your spouse at least daily. Don't go to bed with having any unresolved issues with your spouse. So, you know, just this parable, one more thought on this parable. I mean, you know, it's not because sometimes I think it's like the first miracle Jesus did with Mary, and Mary comes to him and says, these people have run out of wine, and it's their wedding. And Jesus said, woman, why are you asking me to get involved? My time has not yet come, right? Jesus said that to Mary. Mm-hmm. And but because Mary asked, you know, Jesus, even though it wasn't his time, you know, he goes and does his first miracle, and the wine sampler says, well, you know, everyone serves the best wine first, but here you save the best wine for the last. There's something about God in that, you know, that, you know, some of the things we might pray for might not be what God really wants to do ultimately, or it might not be, you know, what God would have done. But because we're persistent, because we ask, God's willing to do it. So I think that is a very encouraging for me to hear and to meditate on and to pray more. So I think we're five themes into this, and I want to return to the theme from last Sunday or last time I spoke, and that is the theme about many who get into the kingdom will not get into heaven. Okay? Actually, this is theme number five. I have one more after this. And that's it. I just want my thoughts on this set of parables, and I think last time I shared that when I was a pharmaceutical rep, the goal was to do 11 presentations before we could expect doctors to change their habits. And if you add up all the parables on my outline that have to do with this theme, it's by far the biggest theme in the parables. Jesus is just trying to get his point across to us. And if you add them all up, I think it came up with 17 different parables. The first six on the list I shared last time I spoke, the vine and the branches, the wise and foolish builder at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the four soils, the sheep and the goats, the five wise and five foolish virgins, and the wedding garment. All those I shared last time. And I did want to highlight one thing. We should all, in preparation for the lesson day, I was looking at how many of these parables are in all three synoptic gospels, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And not very many of them are in all three. But two of them really struck me as being important because they are. And that is the four soils in Matthew 13. That parable of the four soils is in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it's almost always the first parable shared by those authors. So you got to think to yourself, we start with that parable. I think we should all memorize that parable. It's very simple and straightforward. And, you know, all of the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are Matthew, Peter, and Paul, those are the authors, they put that parable first, and all of them mentioned it. So, you know, take heed that parable is probably something, like I shared last time, that the worries and the anxieties and the pleasures of this world making you unproductive, that's the third soil. man, I'm going to make some changes after preparing for this lesson. I just have to. But if you go on and you look at all the other parables that are fall under this theme, the theme that many are called but few are chosen, right? And that, you know, we are called to be added to the vine, and then we need to abide in him and produce fruit, or the vine dresser cuts us off. You can go on. There's the laborers in the vineyard. That's Matthew 21 through 16. And, you know, it's only the laborers that go into the vineyard and work till the end of the day get the denarii. And all early Christians understood the denarii, the coin that was paid out by the master at the end of the day. All of them understood that to be eternal life. You know, so you're going to get ideas that will work in the vineyard. And if we don't, you know, you're not going to, and the other thing you can get from that parable, if you don't work till the end of the day, you're not going to get eternal life. If you, mm-hmm. you know, work, and I know people who have been, you know, professing Christians for a long time, and then they stop. You know, I don't think if you do that, if you stop working in the vineyard, and you're not there at the end of the day, I don't think the master is going to pay you. So, well, there's no retirement for you as a disciple of Jesus. That idea is not present in Scripture. Amen. We are called to work till the end. Mm-hmm. And, you know, as Brother Dean is setting a good example, I think, for us all, you know, has not retired and gone to the golf course, and like many other people look forward to. Another interesting thing about the laborers in the vineyard is that, you know, there's this whole issue at the end of the day when they're all being paid the same denarii, and the people that have worked longer are upset because they're getting paid the same amount as the people who only worked for a short time. You know, the early Christians looked at it like, they may all get eternal life, but the size of your mansion in heaven, you know, Jesus said, my Father's house, there are many mansions, right? If you remember that scripture, you know, tied into that parable is the idea that your eternal mansion is going to depend on how much you do for God here. You know, you are going to, we all may get eternal life, but in heaven, some of us might have much smaller dwelling places than others. And so that should hopefully encourage us all to work harder in a sense. If you're going to be living somewhere for eternity, I would prefer not to have to live in a mobile home. Okay, that's just me. I'd be satisfied with a mobile home in heaven. That would be fine, I think. But yeah, the idea is that there are many mansions, and you know, ultimately your final residence is going to reflect, you know, how much you did for God on earth, in a sense. So that's there in that parable. But you can read, I put, you know, you've got the wheat and the tares again, even though that also shows Jesus wanting us to produce fruit. The talents, you know, you got the parable of the talents, number 12, the parable of the faithful servant, and he's prepared when his master returns. This is the unfaithful servant who's taking advantage of the other people that he's supposed to be watching over. I did want to read one more parable here under this theme for us. And the reason why I want to read this one is because it is another one of the few parables that are present in all three Gospels prominently. And It is the parable of the wicked tenants, and you can find that in Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 43. And again, it's one of those, as I was preparing for the lesson today, I was like, you know, all Matthew, Peter, and Paul all share this one, and it's kind of the last, one of the last parables to share. But I'm going to read that for us. And it says, hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. They took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls will grind into powder. So he was speaking to the Pharisees when he told this parable. And they were very offended when he said it. Because Jesus' point is that the Israelite nation was supposed to be God's vineyard under Moses. You know, they're supposed to be the people that that really followed the Mosaic law. They're supposed to be an example of what a great nation and a great people would be like. And instead, they've ended up being, you know, they didn't bear the fruit that God expected. And Jesus says, because of it, we're going to give, you know, the kingdom's going to be given to another nation, the Gentiles. And it's going to be taken away from you. And so, again, this is a very chilling parable it's a child's story in a sense. You know, children can listen to it and be like, and they can memorize it. I think I've known this parable since I was 6-7 years old. But it's very chilling because, again, God is saying is saying that he expects fruit. He has leased our lives to us. It's a lease. We don't own it. You know, everything that we have is leased to us. That's what the parable says. His vineyard was leased to these people. You know, if you look at everything you own as a lease, or if you look at it like, hey, this is something I own, this is mine, you can't have it. And I think a lot of sin comes from that attitude that it's not just something that's leased to me. But, you know, if you don't produce fruit with what has been leased, you know, it's going to be taken away from you and it'll be given to another. And, I mean, it's another way of saying what the vine and the vine dressers say. You know, the vine dresser is God, and he's going to prune you off if you don't produce. And so again, you know, just for me, it's a reminder that it's what you do in life that's going to determine your destiny. It's not some theological, right? You know, there's a question about whether you understood something that's going to cause you to be pruned off the vine. It's whether or not you're doing God wants you to do, whether you're staying sin-free, whether you're helping take care of the poor, and, you know, we're called to be fishers of men, making disciples. Are you doing that? You know, I was wondering, as, you know, you can read through the rest of the parables under this theme, the unjust steward, the barren fig tree, where Jesus curses it because there's no fruit that withers. But if these parables had been known during the time Samson was alive, do you think he would have made the mistakes he did with Delilah? I don't think so. I mean, I would like to think not, but, you know, again, what about Solomon? He was the wisest man who ever lived, but, you know, he fell into, I think, the third type of soil, which is, you know, he gave way to the pleasures of the world and he became unproductive. You know, so the pleasures of all of his wives that led him to child sacrifice in the end. But I wonder if he had had parables to ponder and to be aware of, whether he would have avoided that fate. And you can go through the list. You know, I think David ended up, because he ended up living righteously to the end. But he's kind of the exception to the rule. You know, the Israelites that were following Moses through the desert, the Bible says most of them didn't make it. But if they had what we do, if they had had parables to help us understand these things that God had hidden away, would they have made it? And to me, it says, really, we have no excuse. You know, we on this, I'm listening in today, me, God, Jesus has really, it's kind of like having the Barbary book with all the answers at the beginning of law school. You know, it's an unfair advantage that we have compared to so many other people that would have loved. Jesus said that many prophets and wise men would love to have heard what we get to hear and to understand what we understand, but they did not. We really have the fulfillment of scriptures in the parable. So, you know, it really is encouraging, and Jesus does have high expectations. You know, he does expect us to really repent and to be about his business. And I would encourage you to go through the parables more thoroughly than we have time to today and really study out some more of this main theme about many are called, many are people are going to be professing friends, but in the end, they're not going to make it because they don't abide or fall back into sin. It's such a big warning. And lastly, I wanted to share the last theme, the sixth theme from the parables. And I put this last because I was thinking to myself, the main theme of the parables are really kind of something that to me are very scary. I mean, who is this God that we serve that, you know, he tells us in these parables that most will be lost. Many are called, but few are chosen. And, you know, most are going to end up being bad fish and thrown into the fire. They're very sobering, and honestly, they make me question who God is, you know. And so the sixth theme, I think, addresses that, and it's who God is. The parable is about who God is, And, you know, you find the parables in the parable of the lost sheep, Matthew 18, the lost coin, where, you know, the person loses the coin, he looks and looks and doesn't stop searching until he finds it and then he rejoices. Or the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 and he goes and finds one that wandered away and then he brings it back. And there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one that they find and it comes back than the other 99 who never got lost. I mean, that's who God is. But there's also, I think the paradox that I have to, that I'm left with after studying out the parables is the paradox of holiness. And, you know, God is somebody who's like this. He's, the prodigal son is the last parable that falls under the theme of who is God or what is God's heart like. And we all know the parable of the prodigal son, which he goes and squanders his inheritance and he ends up eating with the pigs, and then he says, you know, I'll just go back to my father and just be a servant in his house. And then, wow, a long way off, he says that the father comes running. So, you know, for me, it's a paradox because this same God that showed his heart in these parables, he's going to reject eternally, it seems, most people. And it's really not going to be his fault. It's going to be the people that just don't listen and that in the end will repent. So with that, I'll conclude the lesson for today.